the law of Christ. I mean, we're here for one another. And a lot of times, we think we have to get it together to come to church. You know, we think we have to be perfect. We think we have to be right. We have to have the right feeling and mindset. And, you know, I can't be down. I can't be in the dumps. I can't, you know, I can't have just struggled in a terrible thing through the week. You know, I got to get in the right mindset to go to church. Guys, when we come together as a body, we're here for each other. This is more of a hospital than it is a, you know, a spa. This is where people come to get help, to get healing, for us to encourage each other, to build each other up, to lay each other before Christ, before God, you know, in prayer, but also to take each other's hurts on ourselves, you know, to help support each other. That's what the body of Christ is about. And this is a great body. It's an encouraging body, and I thank you all for it. And I just want to let you know, I know Royce was up here and said, you know, shared about Dennis's prayer request that praise that they have a contract on their house in Arizona. And then somebody said, hey, well, he's got a contract on his house here too. He does. It happened Friday, okay? What was one of our prayer requests for Dennis? Do you remember? We were praying that God would allow him to sell his house and transition right into a house here so he wouldn't have anything in storage, okay? What a coincidence those things seem to be happening. Now, you know, it's just a coincidence that those things are happening. And I've talked to Dennis several times and said, you know what, when all this is over, whenever you're finally here and settled in, it will be great to look back and see how we've been praying and how God has answered those requests, okay? There's a story that just happened Friday for him to close that I'm going to let him tell probably at some point in time. But God is good. He's faithful. And whether you're going through something this week that is exciting and you praise Him for it and say, wow, you know, I praise Him for what He's doing. Or whether you're coming because we're battling with stuff. We're struggling either with sin in our own life, with relationships with other people, you know, with kind of figuring out where should I go, what should I do, whether we're struggling with that. Guys, we need to be here for each other, building each other up, you know, considering others. What does Paul write to the Philippians in chapter 2? Have the same attitude that's in Christ Jesus consider others less important than yourself. You got to put yourself first, right? Consider others more important than yourself, right? Look out for each other. And we do that great as a body, and we need to continue doing that, okay? So I tell you that, and we're getting ready to get into a topic. You can see it right here, false prophets. That's what we're going to be covering. That's where we are in Matthew chapter 7. And it's really kind of neat, I think, to see how Jesus lays out the Matthew chapter 7, lays out this Sermon on the Mount, and then how he flows from one topic to the next, what he does, okay? Remember how does the Sermon on the Mount start out? Starts out with the Beatitudes, right? Where Jesus is talking about kind of kingdom living and what qualities we should have, what we should possess as members of his kingdom. And he lists out all those Beatitudes, all those blessed are's, okay? And then right after that, what does he do? Well, he says, right after that, he talks about, I don't think I have a slide for this, do I? No. Yes, I do. Right after that, he talks about he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Okay, he came to kind of talk about the law and how he was going to fulfill every part of the law. And then he took the law and everything about the law to a different level. You know, he takes it to a different level of righteousness. And he's describing and talking about all those things. So he contrasts worldly living and kingdom living. And he talks about anger. You know, if you hate your brother, it's not just that you're angry with him or whatever. If you hate him, you've murdered him in your heart. Talking about lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation, response to enemies, practicing your righteousness before others, laying up treasures in heaven and then judging others. And we've kind of talked about all those things over the last few months. And for me, it's been great to hear all the different men come up and learn, you know, teach us about those things. A few weeks ago, Satir gave an... I was really challenged by some of the things Satir said. Roger last week did a great job. Royce and Daryl, which I'm missing Daryl's on judging others. It's not on our website yet, but I've missed that. So hopefully, what I'd say here kind of goes along with what he said. But I missed hearing that. But what some great sermons, some great talks, some great admonishment, exhortation from members within our body to encourage us in this Sermon on the Mount as we study it. But Jesus contrasts the worldly ways with kingdom ways, and then he goes into chapter 7 about judging others. You know, and many times we're afraid to judge other people. You know, judge not, and why do you judge not? Because in the way that you judge, you're going to be judged, all right? That's why. It's not don't judge others, but it's be careful how you judge, because as you judge others, that's how you're going to be judged. So therefore, examine yourself first. You know, take that log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. Evaluate yourself where you are before you judge other people. And then Satir with ask, seek, and knock, you know, desiring the Holy Spirit. That, you know, we ask, you know, if we ask, it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. And he's talking about growing in our knowledge of him and about kingdom living, about asking God for the Holy Spirit. Because if you ask a good father for a gift, he's not going to... If you ask him for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a serpent. You know, I was trying to memorize that verse. And if I listen to it on my Bible app that I've memorized, I misspoke. And instead of saying, if you ask for a piece of bread or a loaf of bread, he won't give you a... In mine, I say servant. I don't even have a servant. Ask and serpent. I hear that every time. And I learned that many times you think you're saying the right thing, but you misspeak. Have you guys ever done that? So I misspeak a lot. And the more I listen to myself speak, the more I learn that I misspeak. But Jesus said here, if a good father, if you ask him for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you a snake. But he's going to give you what's good for you. And in Luke, it talks about this. If you ask him, he will give you the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should be asking our Father for. Ask, seek, and knock. And he'll give us the Holy Spirit. He'll give us more of himself. And then right after that's the golden rule, okay? Which is what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, okay? Consider others more important than yourself, in essence. And then last week, Roger talked about entering by the narrow gate and about how the way is broad and wide, you know, and many people look at that broad, wide way. Is there many ways to get to God? Yeah, many people say there are. But Jesus said the road is narrow. You know, the gate is narrow and the road is narrow that leads to life, okay? And so then that takes us to where we are with these false prophets, okay? I did have this James 3:1 because Roger reminded last week, and this is a great reminder for us as we... You know, as people are teaching, and to be honest, remember, we're teaching everyone. Whether you're leading a class in Sunday school, whether you're leading up, teaching up here in worship, whether you're teaching your kids something at home, you know, we need to be careful. Because as we're teachers, we're going to be held to a stricter judgment. One of the things I remember when I was a kid, my stepdad, my father died when I was 5, and my mom got remarried when I was 8. My stepdad married into 3 kids, which was tough for him starting out. But I remember early on, he used to say something. He doesn't say this now, but he did early on. He said, don't do as I do as I say, okay? When we were asking, he would tell us to be obedient. He would say, don't do as I do as I say, all right? And like, but I tell you, he doesn't do that now, all right? But that kind of stuck in my mind, and I remember that, and I thought, ooh, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want a model. I want people to do what I do. I mean, I want to do what I say. I don't want to have a different standard for everyone else than I have for myself. And so many of us as teachers, and when we're teaching anyone, we're going to be held to a stricter judgment. So just be aware of that. And I am firmly aware of that. How does that red look up there? Is it hard to read? I'm sorry about that, but I wanted these to stand out as Jesus' words. And so, as I go through this, Jesus' words are going to be in red. And Jesus tells us right here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. See that? I said rules. Wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Notice what he repeats twice here, that you will recognize them by their fruits, right? You'll recognize them by their deeds. A lot of times we look at false prophets and try to recognize them from what we hear and doctrine, things that we hear them teach. And we need to be aware of that. And those are the things that kind of spark us off to look at their deeds. But Jesus starts off with beware, all right? Do you know the other place that he used this word beware? It was right at the beginning of chapter 6 in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about beware of practicing your righteousness before others, okay? And then he warns about giving and praying and fasting. You know, don't do those things so that other people can see you. Do them in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But he uses that same word, beware. So it's kind of to turn our mind to, is to get our attention. Beware means to guard against, you know, be ready for it. And not to let it take you by surprise. All right, so beware, be on guard of false prophets. And why would he tell us to be on guard against false prophets? Roger just talked last week about the road is narrow. You know, the gate is narrow. And you need to enter by the narrow gate. Well, guess who's standing at the gate? Who's talking to you? Who's trying to make you discern which road to take? Okay? False prophets in those times, or prophets, teachers, would stand at the city gates. And they would tell, as passersby are coming in, they would proclaim to them, you know, different teachings, different news. And so as they're at the start of the gate, you know, or the entrance into a city, you're going to have people there kind of telling you what to go, you know, what to go, where to go, what to do. You need to be careful and listen and beware of those. You guys ever, when you walk in, well, on the internet right now, you know, when you get on the internet, I heard someone say the other day, advertising has ruined the internet, right? Because what happens when you go to a website? What happens? This ad pops up, right? Or this ad pops up, and they kind of start trying to steer you towards a product or whatever. They're kind of, you know, you need to beware of some of those things as they pop up, because based on where you've been in the past and what they think they know about you, they're going to try to appease your appetites and try to get you to drive in a certain direction. And that's what Jesus is telling us about these false prophets. We need to beware of them. And wow, I wish that was white. See, yeah, but he's in Matthew chapter 24, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and with his disciples, he tells them to beware of false prophets again, to guard themselves against false prophets. And this is all during the signs of the end of the age, when he's talking to them and telling them the things that they need to be aware of. And I'm starting in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." So know that in these end times, there's going to be false prophets. We're going to have more and more of them, okay? And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and all these things are going to happen. They're birth pangs of things that are going to be coming. Do we have wars and rumors of wars? Do we have people? We do. And we've had, you know, I think every generation can probably say that these things are occurring in their generation. But I want to tell you this. The longer we live, the closer we get to the time when he comes back, to the end of the age. And so we need to be ready, beware, and be looking out for these for false prophets. And so in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And notice what they do first. They come to you, okay? Remember I told you at the end of at the entrance to the city, people are there talking to you, you know, talking to you as you enter the gate, trying to tell you which way to go, what you're doing, and they're going to be coming to you, okay? So they will come to you. As we read through some of these passages, Paul and Peter both say, be careful, because as I leave, Paul writes, as I leave you, some of them are going to come from inside you. They're going to arise within your ranks, and you need to guard against that. You need to be careful. Be aware that this will happen, all right? I don't want you to be caught off guard. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't be caught off guard. Be looking for those people that are going to come to you, all right, in sheep's clothing. So they're going to come to you and look like they're of the flock, and they're going to look like sheep, but yet they're not going to be sheep. They look like they're following Christ. They want to act like those that are following Christ. They want to look like believers, but yet they're not. Because inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Inwardly, they want to consume, they want to take, they want to ravage, okay? So be careful of those people, all right? Paul's warning in 2 Timothy says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what's Timothy, or what's Paul saying to Timothy here? He's saying, Timothy, hey, there's going to be a time when people are going to not listen to what you're saying, okay? And you know the reason why? Because you're not saying what they want to hear. I just told you false prophets are going to come to you, okay? They are going to come to you. But the reason they come to you and the reason that then you get sucked in is because they're saying things that you want to hear. They're saying things that I can agree with that, or my God is like that. That's what I think God should be like. I think God should be loving and should love us all and should take us all in, that everyone is going to be in his kingdom forever. I think that's what a true loving God would be like. You think he's going to cast people away? Not my loving God. My loving God would not do that. Is that scriptural? No, it's not. Okay? My God, my loving God says, I can do what I want. You know, it's as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, I can do what I choose. Is that scriptural? A lot of people get carried away by their own passions. And when someone starts to teach, you know what? Since God loves us, he wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and prosper, right? Does he want us to be healthy, wealthy, and prosper? I think he does. He wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and prosper, but not necessarily in the sense that spiritually we're healthy, wealthy, and we prosper, all right? Financially, materially, not necessarily, all right? But because what does he say about a rich man? It's easy for a rich man to enter in the kingdom, right? And no, it is very difficult for a rich man. And what's the reason? Because of humility. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to it's hard to trust and rest and get everything from God. If you're poor and you don't have anything, you know, the poor, we can go to Christ and he can meet every need. And we look to him to give us our daily bread, as Jesus taught us to pray, right? But for people that have means, it's like, I can take care of myself, okay? And praying for certain wealthy things to come or whatever, that's a whole... People have their ears tickled is the point I'm trying to make. And then we follow that teacher because they're saying things we want to hear. And Paul warns about that, tells Timothy, those things are going to happen. Be careful. They're going to turn away from listening to really things that are true, and they're going to follow myths. So we want to be careful with that. There was a society that was in Britain in the 1800s that used this as their kind of their symbol. What do you see? You see a wolf there in sheep's clothing? This Fabian Society, the FS on the side, Fabian Society, they used this symbol because this was their preferred methodology to achieve their goal. Okay? Come in, we'll be a part of them, okay? And then we'll start to really then twist and change, and we'll infiltrate, and then we'll institute change that way. Okay? So we want to be careful about that. And that's what Jesus warns us about. Paul, as he's leaving Ephesus, he says this to the believers there, and he loves the people at Ephesus. He spent some great time with them, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So as Paul's leaving Ephesus, he's warning them about these fierce wolves that are going to come from among them. Okay? And what is the motivation of the fear of the wolves? Well, Paul immediately starts saying, hey, I want you to know that as I've labored among you, I haven't asked you for anything. I haven't sought silver and gold. I haven't sought material things. I've sought your welfare. I've sought you growing in Christ and you being grown and matured in the name of Christ. I haven't sought anything else. All my needs, even though Paul taught at other places, we need to give to those who minister to us. We need to support them financially. We need to provide for them. You know, the people that minister and labor among you. Paul said, hey, I did not ask you that. Even though I teach that to other people in other places, I have ministered with my own hands. I've built things up. I've worked and earned my own way. And for those around me too, I've helped them so that you would not think I'm doing this for gain. So and then he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive the words of Christ. And that's many times as you're looking, trying to discern false teachers, that's something we need to be careful of and be aware of. Is just evaluating that. Because Jesus tells us that we need to look at their fruit, okay? We need to examine them. Beware of false prophets who come among you as sheep among wolves. And they'll come in wolves' clothing. They're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit, okay? So we need to be fruit inspectors and be discerning in what we're looking at, okay? A lot of times, like I was started, like beginning of chapter 7 of Matthew, judge not lest ye be judged. For in the way that you judge, you're gonna be judged. But we need to be judged. We need to be discerning, and we need to be judging other people's fruit, especially those who are leading and teaching us. Okay, so Christ warns us. Paul has warned us. Peter warns us too about false prophets. And he does here in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. He says, false prophets rose also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So what is Peter warning against here with these false teachers? What will you see? Well, they're going to bring in destructive heresies. They're going to bring in things that aren't true, things that deny even the master who bought them. Okay? And we see that when people are denying who Christ is, denying the deity of Christ and his death on the cross, those are destructive heresies, denying the master who brought them. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. We see, as you examine people's fruit, you need to be looking at their lives. What are they passionate about? What is, if there's any scandal about them, what is that scandal? There shouldn't be a scandal around people. We should be above reproach. But with talking about sensuality, we see a lot of people falling, a lot of leaders of churches falling into sexual sin, sexual temptations. And, you know, then those are things you need to be careful of and be aware of. If that's a fruit of their ministry, a fruit of their actions, their deeds, be on guard against those, against what they're teaching. Okay. Jude is another person who's warned us. He said, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designed for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus." So this is similar to what Peter was telling us. And John too, okay? So we have Jesus, Paul, Peter, Jude, and John, in all their writings and their letters, are warning us about false prophets. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error." Now, when he's saying those who are from God listen to us, and those who are not from God don't listen to us, who is the us he's talking about? He's not talking about Lance Rhodes up here. You know, he's talking about the disciples, the apostles. He's talking about those who were sent out directly from Jesus, who are proclaiming salvation, proclaiming Jesus Christ among all the peoples. Whoever knows God listens to us, those who are firsthand witnesses of Christ. And that's how we get our gospels and message. And in 1 John 1:1, he starts out, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what our hands handled concerning the word of life. He makes a clear point that I have walked with him, we have talked with him, we know him. And so we can give you a firsthand account of who he is and what he's like. If you don't listen to us and take what we teach you about who God is, then you're not from us. You're not among us. You're not really of God. And so you're not of the truth, because what we're giving to you is truth. So you need to be careful for people that are saying something contrary to what we're saying, because we know the spirit of truth and we are speaking the spirit of truth. 2 Timothy, Paul again writes about, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Okay, we've already kind of covered that a little bit. That is the summary in the New Testament of talking about false prophets. Now, I just took a few verses out of each of those chapters. The whole book of Jude is about false teaching, about false prophets, and you should go home and read that. 2 Peter chapter 2 is about false teaching and false prophets. But the Old Testament too talks a lot about false teaching and prophets. The Lord said to me, you know, how do we know what a false prophet is? Okay, well, the Lord said to me, "Prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." So that's what was happening in the Old Testament. Prophets were coming, false prophets were coming, telling the people of visions, false things that they heard, and they were kind of making things up. And have we ever had that happen? What do you think Joseph Smith has done? Okay? Well, there are people that have come up with these divinations, these thoughts, and saying they're prophets coming from God, but yet they are deceiving. In Ezekiel, prophets are condemned, okay? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to you foolish prophets who follow your own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals, kind of wolves, jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the hours of Israel, that it might stand in the house of Israel, that it might stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Talking about them seeing false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and utter lying divination when you say, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? And many false teachers have gone and done that. And so you need to be careful when someone says, this is a word from the Lord. The Lord told me this. The Lord spoke to me in this way. How can we detect destructive, deceiving doctrine? How can we do that? Okay. We've been warned that false prophets are coming. What tools do we have to help discern who is false and who is true? Well, the first question I think we ask is it from the Lord? And is what I'm hearing from the Lord? And today, how do we know what is from the Lord? Well, I'm going to skip over that. We can know it's from the Lord because it matches with His Word. It matches with everything that we have in Scripture, okay? If someone tells you something that doesn't match with Scripture, it's not from the Lord. I said I was going to skip over that, but here's the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord? If the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You do not need to be afraid of him. So what he's saying there is, if in the Old Testament you could tell if the prophet prophesied something and didn't come to pass, then they were a false prophet. How do we tell today? Okay, well, how many prophets do we have today? Let me tell you this. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, all right, and listen to what God says about Christ. He says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So what does God say is his method of speaking to us today? Through his Son. Long ago, he spoke through the prophets in many different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So since the time that Christ came, how many true Old Testament-like prophets are there? Zero. Zero. Christ is the end to that. In him, now he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. There is nothing new to be added. There is nothing new to be given to us. He is the fullness of God. When we look at him, we see his exact glory and representation, his nature. If we want to know what God is like, what do? We look at Christ. And when we look at him, we see what God is like. We see his heart. We see what he loves. We see what he hates. We've seen in this Sermon on the Mount that he hates hypocrisy, right? He hates people that are trying to be righteous in themselves. We need to put on his righteousness. If we want to know what God is like, we need to look at the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final prophet in the Old Testament sense. And then here in Revelations at the end of the book, you know, John warns us. He says that no one should add anything to the words of this book. Now, he's talking primarily about Revelation, but we can take that to all the Scripture. You know, no one should add anything to what has already been given to us, okay? Don't let anyone take away from it either. Either giving or taking away from the word that's there, that is something that should be warned against. So be careful about those things. So how do we detect destructive, deceiving doctrine? What is a source from the Savior? All right. Does it match Jesus' message? If we want to know what God is like and we look at what Jesus says, if someone says, Jesus says, God helps those who help themselves, right? Is that, have you heard that before? God helps those who help themselves. Is that scriptural? Are you sure? Jesus told me that. God helps those who help themselves. It's not in scripture, all right? It's not there. So we need to take every message and take it to scripture. Paul commended the Bereans for doing that very thing. When they heard someone who was kind of off a little bit or off a lot, they took everything they heard and took it to scripture and kind of said, does what we heard here in the Old Testament, that's what they had, does it balance out with what you're saying? Do you guys remember a couple of Deeper Life conferences ago? We had some of the men in here might remember. We had a gentleman come to our breakfast and speak, okay? And I remember sitting in there, and at my table, this gentleman said a few things and kind of made my antennas go up a little bit. Someone at my table had said, this is heresy, okay? I said, let's give him a chance. Let him explain what he's saying, because I want to tell you, whenever, even when I'm talking sometimes, I'll say something and I can see people's eyebrows bend and they're like, what? What does he mean by that, okay? And then you need to get a chance to explain what you mean by that. Well, that seemed to happen in this situation right here. But as he explained stuff, it got more and more, I don't know. I don't see that. I don't necessarily, But what we need to do in those cases then is take it to scripture and examine what someone is saying, whether it's anyone in our Sunday school classes, anyone from a pulpit, anyone in mass media, anything we hear, we need to take it to scripture. And is it supported there? Does it match his message? And does it declare his deity? You know, if the message isn't declaring who Christ is and taking away from his deity, then it is not the right message. It's from a false teacher. Here in 1 John 4, and you can read all of this, but look at the verses I highlighted. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. Here's what you need to watch for, though. You need to look and say, who are you saying Jesus is? We're using the word Jesus, but who is your Jesus? Okay? And when you talk about God, what God are you talking about? Are you talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or are you talking about just a generic God that you've created yourself? You know, you need to be aware of what you're talking, what you're talking about. You can be using the same language and have totally different meanings. Okay? I'm trying to decide whether to tell you about this little meme that Carla shared with me this week about misunderstanding people's words, okay? And it dealt with, it dealt with race, okay? And that's, so I'm going to tell you what it is. I've already gone too far. All right, because you're, it's a meme where there's a people sitting in an office and a guy walks into the doorway and he's looking for something. He says, is there a black person here? Have you guys seen this? A black person here? And there's a black woman sitting there and a white man. And the white guy says, what did you say? He says, is there a black person here? Okay, it sounds like person, right? Is there a black person in here? Hear it? Is there a black person in here? And so then he's like, what are you saying? You shouldn't do it. And the black woman then starts to get offended because he's asking. She's like, obviously, I'm here. But he goes, is there a black person here? And then he looks on the floor and he sees it. He picks it up and he says, oh, there it is. And the white guy says, oh, so were you asking, is there a white purse in here? And he said, yeah, success. I got it. And then he turns to the black woman. He says, Linda, I like your haircut. It was nice. And he walks out. And it's like a total misunderstanding because of what you wanted to hear. Okay? So we need to be careful. When people are talking about Jesus and God, we need to make sure we're talking about the same Jesus, the same God. Be very careful with all those things. Okay? So how do we detect destructive, deceiving teachers? Good fruit. Is a tree good or bad? Is a tree producing good fruit or bad fruit? And here in Colossians, Paul warns you know, about let no one disqualify you, assisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and propping up themselves, puffed up without reason, not holding fast to the head, okay, which is very important. So he talks about different types of fruit. And so I listed a bunch of things here I think are bad fruit. And we could actually, the big ones are not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Christ, denying the master who bought them, not confessing Jesus as Lord. I mean, those are things, if people are confessing those things, then we need to be very aware that they are not of us and we are not of them, okay? People that are talking about details of visions, destructive heresies, up there at the top, which is kind of hard to read, greed, you know, coveting silver and gold, which is what Paul warned the church at Ephesus about. Loudmouth boasters, boasters, ungodly. John talks about good fruit. And these are the things he lists in 1 John 4. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is born of, has come in the flesh is born of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then jumping down to 4:19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, if you say you love God, but you can't love your brother, how can you say that? How can you love someone who you haven't seen, and you can't love someone who you have seen, is what John is saying there in 4:19 and 4:20. This is a commandment that we have from him, that we love one another. And everyone knows this, you know, Ephesians 5 or Galatians 5, 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all good fruit that we should see in the lives of every believer and see in the lives of the teachers who are leading and guiding us. And so you could say, well, bad fruit would be all these opposites, right? Unkindness, ungoodness, you know, or unfaithfulness, you know, harshness, not gentleness. Not able to control yourself, you know, all those things can be seen as bad fruit, okay? Carla and I were driving to work this morning. I feel like it's work. driving up here this morning to church. And we're sitting there, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, okay? And then we talk about love, joy. And I said that love, you know, love is the first one, then joy, peace. And if you go to joy, I've heard like joy is love resting. Okay, and each of these attributes you could probably say is love doing something in action. All right, so you have love, joy is love resting, peace is love waiting, or that would be patience, wouldn't it? But anyway, I'm not sure what all of them are, but I've heard that. And then we went through all of it, and then I got to the bottom and said self-control. And then I thought, you know what? You have to have a lot of self-control to be kind, to be good, to be faithful. Is self-control the last one? Shouldn't it be reversed? And if you have self-control, then you can maybe help demonstrate all these other things. But then, right in the, and then our Lord, a kingdom principle is what? The first will be last and the last will be first. Is that? All right, I'm losing you guys already. But self-control is very important, okay? And if a false teacher cannot control himself, then be careful, all right? And if we live by the Spirit, we should also keep in step with the Spirit. You know, let us not be conceited, envying one another. So all these good fruit, you know, we've listed out and can be listed, the fruit of the Spirit. And also considering others more important than yourselves, like we said in Philippians 2. Obeying His commandments is a big one, all right? If we do what He commands us to. You know, Jesus in Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You know, if we call Him Lord and we're a good tree, we should be doing what He tells us. But as false prophets are out there, we don't need to be afraid of false prophets. We need to be aware of them, but not be afraid of them, okay? Jesus here in John 10, 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And then He says, I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He knows His sheep. And if we follow Him as the Good Shepherd, He's going to protect us, okay? He will protect us. What I want to challenge you is don't be aware of false prophets. Don't be afraid of false prophets, all right? But be aware and steer clear. Don't go head on with them. But I was driving to Moorfield the other day from Petersburg, and there's a bulletin board listed up there that says, "You are not a dirty, rotten sinner. Talk to me about it." And then it listed this email or a website. And I thought, I took a picture of it, and I went to the guy's website, and I said don't confront him, but I'm kind of wondering, I'd like to have coffee with this guy and sit and talk to him a little bit and see why he says, "You are not a dirty, rotten scoundrel," because when I look at Lance Rhodes, he is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He is. And when Paul talks about himself, he talks himself about being the chiefest of sinners. So part of the real truth is we need a Savior. We are dirty, rotten scoundrels. We need a Savior, someone who's going to rescue us. But Jesus knows his sheep, and he hears it. And when we hear his voice and we follow him, he's got us in his hand, and he's not going to lose any of us. This is the testimony that I like to tell you, because God has declared this about himself. I'm almost done, okay? Be almost done. Believe what God has said about himself in 1 John 5, 9 through 13. He says this, "If we receive the witness of men," or testimony of men, "the testimony of God is greater. For this is a testimony that God has given about himself concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is a testimony that God has, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he writes those things with a promise so that we might know that we have eternal life. And there's certain things here that we need to be confident of. If you have the Son, you have the life, okay? If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have the life. And John writes these things to us who believe in the name of the Son of God so that we can know that we have eternal life. Do we need to beware of false prophets? Yes. Do we need to be afraid of them? No, we don't need to be afraid of them. But we need to counter their message with our life, with how we live, and what we know to be true. Because we know the Son, and this is how I like to close in 1 John 5. This is how John closes his letter. And he says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." As we discern false prophets, we need to understand that God has given us himself, okay? What is that? That second song we sang, the praise song, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, where does that live? It lives in us. It lives in us. That same power. And he's using that in us to mold and make us in the image of his Son. The other thing that Spirit who lives in us does is helps us discern false teaching. Helps us to, it's a spirit of truth, and it helps guard against the spirit of error. And I want to encourage you, as you're walking with him on a daily basis, and you allow him to fill you with his Spirit, you say, and you walk in a way that you know is pleasing to him by allowing his Spirit to change you and mold you and make you into his image, using self-control in your life to kind of bring about changes in behavior as he gives you strength. You know, that'll help bear good fruit. And that understanding that we have, knowing that he's working in our lives, not that we're perfect and complete now, but he's going to make us that way, and that we should be growing in that sanctification, that we should be knowing now as we look back in our life that, you know what, I am not the same guy or same lady that I was a year ago. I am not the same man or lady that I was 5 years ago. And you know what? God's working in my life and he's changing my heart. And I will not be the same person I am today a year from now, 5 years from now, because of the things he's bringing into our life for us to walk through, and our submission to him, allowing us to be molded into the image of his Son. as he does that. So, beware of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. Be a Berean. Take everything to the Word. Take everything to Scripture and use that as the compass as to whether what someone's saying is true. Recognize what Jesus you believe in, okay? Is it the same Jesus that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in? It is not. It is not. Is it the same Jesus that the Mormons believe in? It is not. They say Jesus, He is different. Examine it. See what they mean by Jesus. When you talk about God to someone, like Oprah Winfrey, when she's talking about God, is she talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is she talking about a different God? You know, when you talk to a Muslim and talk about God, is he talking about the same God? Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what are his qualities and characteristics? Are they the same as what you see in Scripture? Be careful. Be aware. Be alert. Be on guard. Know who he is. Walk with him. Don't be afraid, but be alert. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray you would help us to be on the alert and stand firm in the faith, and that we would know what that is, and we would exalt in the hope of the glory of God that you've given us in Christ. We love you, and thank you for the Spirit that dwells within us, that leads and guides us into truth. And we trust you as you lead us, that you will make us aware to be able to discern false teachers and false teaching, and to walk in a way that pleases you. We look forward to your coming, and we hope you find us faithful as we trust you and walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.